Amen. Well, it's certainly good to see everyone here this morning. Look at you guys. Amen. You look good this morning. Trust everyone had a good spring break and got rested and refreshed and energized. And amen. It's hard to believe almost a quarter of a year is almost over. Amen. Kids about to be out of school, a month and a half away, and all those things. I tell you what, this year's going by, but I believe it's just getting going. Amen. This is a year where dreams come true. Amen. Why don't you say that? Say, this is a year where dreams come true for me. That feels good, doesn't it? Amen. And we ought to say that again. Say, this is a year where dreams come true for me. Amen. I think one more time wouldn't hurt us. Amen. Say, this is a year, this is my year, where dreams come true for me. Amen. Amen. This is a year where dreams come true for us. Expect it, believe it, reach out with the hand of faith and grab it. Amen. Amen. Well, open up your Bibles with me this morning, if you have them, to the book of James chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible this morning and you would like one, our ushers, they're going to be in the aisles now with Bibles. You can lift up your hand. They'll give you one. You can take it. If you don't have a Bible, you can keep it and just make it your own. If you do have one and maybe you left it at home, you can give it back to our ushers if you would like. Amen. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Last week, we talked about coming to the Lord and how living a life of humility is living a life on bended knee. Amen. And that's exactly what it is. It's living a life that's yielded, bent down, made low unto Christ. And a life that just really seeks to please Him. And I say it all the time, but it's the absolute truth. If you can learn how to please the Lord, you'll have it made. Amen. And it's the absolute truth. You know, we're not in this thing to please ourselves. We're not in this to please other people. It's your job and my job to make sure that we're living a life that's pleasing to Him. And if we can please Him, then I am 100% convinced that we will have it made. And so we talked about last week that an action of humility that is pleasing to the Lord is us coming to the Lord. And I trust you're doing that, and I trust you'll do it more. Going to the Lord for everything. We read last week, Peter wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to whom coming? And buddy, if that sums up, if there's any other phrase that sums up the nature of Christianity, I don't know a better one than that. To whom coming? That's your job, that's my job, to go to the Lord for everything. And last week, as I was driving home from church after our third service, the Lord just began dealing with me about this scripture here in James, James chapter 4 and verse 6, that there was more there. There's a greater degree of revelation there that needs to dawn upon our heart. That truly, if we'll understand the nature of this scripture, it'll open up to us a new level of living. And that we'll get over into the grace of life. That phrase is mentioned several times throughout the New Testament, the grace of life. And that's what grace does. Grace opens up to you and I, Zoe, the God kind of life. That's Greek for that word life in the New Testament. That's what grace is designed to do. Our first measure of grace is salvation. What is salvation? It's the beginning of this God kind of life. Grace opened that up to us. Well, grace doesn't just open up salvation. It opens up all that salvation implies. Perfect wholeness, perfect peace, nothing missing, nothing broken. It's a measure of ease, if you will. And so many of us have never even tasted a small measure of that life because we haven't tasted of that grace. And this is what I want you to see here in James chapter 4 and verse 6. Watch what he says here. Such an awesome verse of scripture. But he, talking about God, giveth more grace. Everyone say more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. That doesn't sound fun, does it? God is resisting the proud, but giving grace unto the humble. Let's read that again, verse 6. But God giveth more grace. If you weren't here last week, I want you to take a pen, if you will, and underline or put in parentheses that phrase, more grace. But he giveth more grace, wherefore God is resisting the proud, but giving grace unto the humble. What would a life that is being resisted look like? What would a life with more grace look like? We asked some of these questions last week. I want to ask them again. What would change about your life if you were walking in more grace? What would change about your family life, that home dynamic, if in that home you had more grace? What would change on your job if you had more grace for your job? Do you think it'd be easier to close sales if you had more grace to close sales? Do you think it'd be easier to deal with employees if you had more grace to deal with employees? Do you think it'd be easier to please clients if you had more grace? How would your life change financially if you were operating, living in more grace? And on the flip side of that, what would your life look like if it was being resisted more? If you were facing resistance in the home, resistance on the job, resistance with closing the cell. We see here that God is resisting the proud. There's resistance there, but grace that comes with humility. And so for your life and mine, we can always walk in more grace. This verse is once again continual present tense. No matter what level of grace you're living on right now, you can walk in more grace. Well, what does that look like? Well, I'll put it to you this way. We see here a couple of words that are polar opposites of each other. I'll give you an example that's in this verse. You have the word pride, and then you have the word humility. Those things are complete opposites. Pride is on one side, humility is on the other. They are nothing alike. They are complete opposites. You can't be humble and proud at the same time. And so there's other two words here that are polar opposites as well. And so if you can understand pride, you can get a deeper insight of what humility is. And if you understand humility, you can understand what pride is. And it's the same way with these other two words, grace and resistance. If you can understand one, it gives you a whole lot of insight into the other. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. And so you have on one hand resistance, and on the other hand you have grace. So let's talk about this word resistance. In the Greek, this word means to set oneself against. It means to throw the whole of oneself to stop or to slow down. I'll give you an example. If you had Robert Earl Berry Jr. over here on the front row, if he wanted to make progress, but Dean and David and Tommy set themselves out to resist Robert from making progress, what would that look like? Well, it would involve them, I'm sure, grabbing them, trying to slow him down, them standing in the way of, they're setting themselves against Robert from Robert making progress. They're resisting Robert. And you can probably get a mental image of what that would look like in your head. Maybe we'll pull it out next service. We'll see. Get him up here and see Robert Earl being resisted. But I'm sure in your mind you could get an image of what that looks like. Well, what would happen? Robert would put forth a lot of effort, but get minimum in return. He would strive a whole lot, but not make much progress. He would push and pull his way, but the quickness of progress wouldn't be there based off of the resistance. And it could even push him back. He's pushing, but there's so much resistance that it not only slows him down, it stops him and begins to make him retire in his way. Well, this is what resistance looks like. I'm a big fan of military history, primarily World War II. I've been studying it a lot lately. My favorite channel is the military channel. Amen. Tanks and planes. And I mean, it's just fun guy stuff. And maybe you like it if you're a woman. I don't know. It's But I enjoy it. And yesterday I was watching a documentary on the Battle of Stalingrad on the military channel. And if you know World War II, basically Germany was trying to take over the world. And they set themselves against not only Europe, but also Russia. And when they went into Russia, their goal was always a thing called a blitzkrieg. And basically, if you're familiar with football, you know the term blitz. It means where you send a whole bunch of people in one place at the enemy's weakness to try to overwhelm them and disrupt the play. Well, it's the same type of thing Germany did. They would find the weakest place in the nation and attack that with all of their strength. And in World War I, they had a lot of trench warfare where it was just man against man with machine guns. But in World War II, the reason why Germany was so effective was they decided to put a machine against a man. And that machine was their tanks. They had great tanks, great planes. And so they were able to make lots of headway very, very, very fast. Cover much ground, make much progress very, very fast because their machines just outweighed the men. And so the men couldn't put up resistance against the machines. Well, with that, they covered a lot of Russia, took a lot of ground, killed in the process almost 2 million Russian soldiers with hardly any loss of life to them because the resistance was not strong enough to repel them. Finally, they got over to a place where they were going to take over oil fields, but Hitler got cocky and he decided to take on a city called Stalingrad simply because he didn't like the name. Stalin was Russia's prime minister, the head honcho of the nation, and he wanted to disgrace him, so he went after the city that was named after him. And so when he got into that city, the tanks couldn't go through the city like they could in the hillside. And all of a sudden, instead of encountering a little resistance, they were encountering much resistance. And whereas before they were covering ground in an entire nation just in days, it would take them months to even years to cover just a block of ground because of the resistance that was so heavy, so strong, that was set against them. So you see the difference. With light resistance, you're able to cover ground much faster. Progress is easier. But with much resistance, you're working almost harder than ever before, but you're not taking ground with near as much speed. There's not as much fruit to your efforts, as much fruit to your labors. That is a life that is resisted. Now, you know if you're living in resistance by that. You're working, striving, working, working to make progress. But it just seems like the more you work, it just leads to more frustration than progress. There's a lot of frustration. There's a lot of even torment. Where, I mean, it's just you're wondering if everything within yourself, why is this so hard? Why is this taking so long? Well, it's because there's resistance there. In the back room, I was thinking about two individuals that I've been praying for a lot, not just lately, but for several years, praying for them. And they're two individuals that they don't know each other, but their situation is very similar. Both of them, great men as far as character. But it just seems like they haven't made any progress ever since I've known them. Just seems like there's no advancement. And you look at their work ethic and you see, man, they work almost better than anybody I know as far as how good they work. They're just good workers. Both of them have a lot going for them in the natural. But it just seems like there's no advancement. I mean, financially, in their relationships, in the things of God, there's no advancement. And everyone who knows them would classify them as good men, but there's just resistance there that's set against them. They're not making any progress. Well, friends, if you're facing that, there is a change that can happen. You can go from resistance to grace. And grace is the polar opposite of resistance. Whereas resistance means things are setting themselves against you to slow you down or to stop you. Grace is things setting themselves up for you, where you're putting forth effort and getting maximum results. where you have people who used to resist you, now they're wanting to help you. Where it just seems like this was hard in the past to deal with this, this grace kicks in and you're able to breeze right through it. It's God and people setting themselves for you, to promote you, to help you, to exalt you, to lift you up and out of your situation and over into the place that God has for you. Grace is the opposite of resistance. It's the opposite of hard. It's the opposite of frustration. Grace is a flow. It's where things are clicking on all cylinders. And you can walk in greater levels of it. You can get more and more grace depending upon the type of life you live. Now, this is very interesting. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a life with resistance. In fact, I'll take as much grace as I possibly can walk in. I don't want anything setting itself against me, especially God. God resisted the proud. Friend, it's one thing for someone at work to resist you. It's a whole nother ball game for God to resist you. God resisted the proud. I don't want that. I want the other. I want as much grace as I can have. I want as much grace as I can walk in. And no matter how much you have right now from this scripture, James 4 and 6, it means you can walk in more. Well, if I want to walk in grace and I don't want resistance, that means I'm going to have to do something. I'm going to have to humble myself. God resisted the proud, but He's giving that more grace to who? To the humble. And so I've got to ask myself these following questions. Am I walking in pride or am I walking in humility? Do I even know what pride is? Do I know what humility is? If I don't know what they are, how in the world could I walk in them? And if I don't know if I'm walking in them or not, how do I know if more resistance is coming or if more grace is coming? We've got to identify these two words. And I would say if you want a life that is graced with favor on every side and things clicking on all cylinders, not just know about them, but master them. Pride and humility. Pride and humility, they're very interesting. We talked about them last week. We won't go over what we said last week, but they have many different facets, many different sides. But pride basically sets itself on high. It exalts itself. And humility sets itself low. God said, and Jesus said, that I am meek and lowly at heart. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. Well, is it any coincidence that he was also the most used man in all the earth? No, there's a huge connection between walking in lowless of heart, walking with a meek and quiet spirit and promotion. And there's a huge connection between walking around with an exalted heart, a heart that's lifted high, and frustration and resistance. So there are many different sides, and we want to point out a couple of them, but particularly one main one. We'll get to that in a second, but I want to show you a one that should be obvious, but I want to make sure we're not walking in it. Let's go over to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 18. There are many different sides to pride and humility. Many different facets. It's really just like love. Just as love is patient and kind, it endures long, all of those things. Pride has different facets to it as well. Humility has different facets, different sides to it as well. Let's look at a couple of these sides. The one that we're reading now should be obvious to you, but we want to make sure, like we said, we're not walking in it. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus is teaching on the subject of prayer. And he gives a lot of good instruction, a lot of good wisdom. And in verse 9, he picks up on this subject of pride and humility. And he's about to identify two types of people. One is walking in pride and the other one is walking in humility. Let's find out what these type of lifestyles look like. In verse 9 it says, "And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves." That's a facet of pride. "Which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." That's another part of pride. This word despise means to put lowly or to think lowly of. If you're despising someone, it's pride. And despising is to set them lower than yourself. You're exalting yourself and making them lower. Now, how many of you know that's exactly what judgment is doing? When you pass judgment on someone, I would never do that. Can you believe they did that? In your mind, what are you doing? You may not be saying it, but you're actually putting yourself above them. I would never do that. And look at them. How could they do that? So you're exalting yourself while lowering them. What does humility do? It helps exalt others while lowering itself. Let's keep reading here. In verse 10, he's talking about these two men. And two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, this was a very religious man, and the other a publican or a sinner. The Pharisee stood, and now notice the you'll see these little differences between the two men. Notice this word stood. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as these other men are. What's he doing? He's exalting himself, bringing these other people down, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Can you imagine if you're the guy next to him? You're this guy next to him. You see this religious man. I mean, imagine you're down here at the altar praying. And you come down and you're down on your knees. And I come and stand by you and say, thank you, Lord. I'm not like sinners, adulterers, and this guy. I'm sure there would be some emotion there. But you see pride here in demonstration. What's he doing? He's not thanking the Lord for anything other than his own works. He's uplifting himself and he's despising or bringing others low. In his heart, he's judged these people that he is better than them. And watch this. He says in verse 12, he starts going over into all of his works, why he deserves what he's going to get, and he does deserve what he's going to get. He says, I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. Basically, he's talking about all the things that he's doing right to deserve things. Watch the publican, on the other hand. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that does what? Humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, you see this facet of pride and humility. Pride looks down on others, and I'll put it to you this way. Pride will never be impressed. You could get a new car, you could get a new house, but they'll always sit back and say, well, it wasn't that good, and did you see how the curtains, they were this way, and you know, that new car, well, that's just, everybody's got that kind of car. Well, she went and bought out that dress, she paid too much for it, I got the same 2 weeks ago at half price at the outlet store. It's never impressed. It's exalting itself. You hear people say, and even people who don't have much, the reason why a lot of times is they fall on over into pride. Well, I deserve it. Well, I deserve da 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 da. It's like this guy. I pay tithes of all. I fast 2 times a week. If there's anybody that deserves to be blessed, it's yours truly. It's pride in motion. I deserve it. Friend, do you really want to get what you deserve? I mean, honestly, do you really want to get what you deserve? But see, we fall over into this trap of, I've worked real hard for it, and because of my work, I've produced this. No, friend, it's the goodness of God. Whereas pride exalts itself and lowers others, humility exalts God and helps others. Jesus said that the greatest among us is the servant of all. Friends, I don't think we've had enough talk on this subject of servanthood. that the greatest among us in the body of Christ is the one who's serving the most people. I want to encourage you, if you want a greater dimension of grace in your life, if you want less resistance coming against you, seek to save. Find someone who you can do good to and do it. Well, you know, who's your neighbor? You know, I love that in the other part of the book of Luke. They came and one of the doctors of the law came up to Jesus and said, "You say love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor?" That's a good question. Well, who am I to love that way? Who's my neighbor? You know, is it the guy who lives next door to me? And Jesus then told him a parable. Does anyone know what parable he told him? Oh, I heard someone say it. Wonderful. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And what was the parable of the Good Samaritan? You see one guy walking down a street, finding someone who's hurting, and instead of walking around him, he goes and takes care of him. Jesus, after he told the parable, told the man who was talking to him, "If you want to know who your neighbor is, go thou and do likewise." What was he saying? Anyone you come across who's in need of help, serve them. Serve them however you can. Friends, we're talking about walking in humility. So we see this aspect of pride is bringing ourselves low and serving people. Instead of expecting to be served, we're looking to serve them. When you go into a restaurant and that waiter and that waitress doesn't serve you the way that you think they should, instead of falling over into pride and criticizing, what should you then do? Take upon you the form of a servant and say, "How can I be a blessing to them?" Maybe it's by leaving them a tip. Maybe it's if you ask them if I can pray with you for anything. Or maybe it's by giving them a compliment on something you see them do right. But we're talking about these little things that with each little step towards humility, it's a little step out of resistance and a little step over into more grace. Then when anything good happens in your life, who do you give the glory to? God. You don't talk about how you've worked for it, of how you've earned it. You talk about how God blessed you with it. God's been good to me. I'll give you an example. I heard a minister talking. He had just gotten a new possession. It was a new car. And it was a car that he had set his faith for and began believing for it because it was a car that in the natural he couldn't afford it in his own strength. So he knew God was going to have to bless him with it. And so sure enough, God came through, blessed him with the car. And everyone knew that this was a car that, you know, he shouldn't be having according to all the other possessions. So they were asking him, "How'd you get the car?" And so relatives and even other ministers were asking this. And every time they asked him, he always answered with the same response. "I believe for it." Well, I believe for it. And after every time he said it, he noticed a little check on the inside. Just a little inner witness on the inside that something wasn't right. And so finally he took it up with the Lord and he said, "Lord, what's wrong with that? I did believe for this. What's wrong with that statement? I noticed this check there." And the Lord said, "Is that all that happened with you getting that new car? Was just you believing for it? Is that it? Really? Is that the whole deal? Is just you believe for it and the car came?" He said, "Let me ask you, where did the faith come from that you used to believe for it?" "Well, it came from you, God." "Well, how did that faith come?" "Well, it came by hearing your word." "Oh, my word?" "Yes, your word. Without your word, that faith never could have came." And then the Lord spoke this to his heart and said, "If it wasn't for my spirit giving you revelation into that word, that faith never would have come." And he said, "Besides that, how many times did you almost give up on it when some of my other servants, preachers, got up and preached a message that strengthened your faith and enabled you to keep believing for it? So is that all that really happened was you just believed for it?" He said, by the end of it all, he realized he didn't have near as much to do with that new car as he thought he did. Friends, when anything good comes into your life, who deserves the credit? God. When somebody asks you, "How'd you get that new house?" "God has been good to me." When you get that job, "How did you get it?" "God was good to me." When that promotion came, that sale came through, that house sold, "God has been good to me." It wasn't a result of fancy effort. No, God has been good to me. God gets all the credit and all the praise. So we see these facets of pride and humility. Pride exalts itself and gives all the credit to itself. It's impressed with me. That's pride. and lowly esteems others, judges others. Humility, on the other hand, is impressed with God, with God's goodness, with God's mercy, with God's favor, and it seeks to serve others. That's one aspect of pride. But there is this other aspect, and I'll take you to the scripture, I'll introduce it, and we'll pick up with this next week, that is not nearly as clear as that as far as in the natural. I think with these type of behaviors, not serving other people, boasting about ourselves all the time, we could all clearly identify that as that's pride. But there's another side of pride and another side of humility that's much more subtle. It deals more with the heart than with the flesh. And that's more dangerous. Brother Hagin always used to say this, that it's not sins of the flesh that get the greatest judgment. It's sins of the heart. And this is why, this is the difference. With sins of the flesh, they're easier to judge because everybody sees it, including you. I'll put it to you this way. If you're out somewhere and you lose your temper and get angry, it's very easy for other people there to notice you got angry, and you notice it much quicker too because it's an act of the flesh. Everyone saw it, and so even your wife could help you, and maybe you're in the car and she says, hey, you shouldn't have talked that way to them. You know, whatever it may, you've got help. That's what a wife is for, a helpmate. So does that make sense? You know, if you steal something and it's a sin of the flesh, well, you've got people who are going to tell you that's wrong. The owner of the store will tell you that wrong. That's wrong. A policeman may tell you that's wrong. A judge may tell you that's wrong. Your mama may tell you that's wrong. So that's a sin of the flesh that everybody sees. So you see how it's easier to get out of those types of sins quicker because everybody knows that those sins are going on. If you judge yourself, you will not be judged. And so as sins of the flesh, it's easier to judge those things because they're so much more noticeable. But sins of the heart are different because you can walk in those for years and no one know you're in it but you and God. It's internal. So when you're in pride and you're pushing people out of the way, it's easy for people to say that's pride. But there's another part of pride. And there's another part of humility. That's an attitude of the heart. And this attitude of the heart has everything to do with whether or not you're going to encounter a life with resistance or whether or not you're going to walk in more grace. We'll go back to this scripture in James. We'll close here and we'll pick up with this next week. James, let's look here in chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we're going to see this other side of pride, this other side of humility. James chapter 4 in verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Now keep reading in verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. There's an old preacher saying, it's the absolute truth. Anytime you see the word therefore, what do? Yeah, that's exactly right. You got to find out what it's there for. So let's read this scripture, these two scriptures faster. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. This word therefore, it could read like this. Since God resists the proud, since he gives more grace unto the humble, submit yourselves. This side of humility and this side of pride that is more of with the heart than with the flesh is this issue of submission. Now, submission, it's not just obedience. See, with obedience, you can make a child obey. You can force them into obedience. I mean, you can. They don't want to sit down in the car. Sit down before I pull over this car. I mean, you can force them to obey. You can make that child sit down. Don't tell me you can't make them. You can make the child sit down. You can make them obey. But just because they obeyed did not mean they submitted. Children, obey your parents is one thing. Wives, submit unto your husbands is an entirely different subject. Submission is not obedience. Submission is willful obedience, where you desire to do the will of. And so when we are submitting to God, we're not just obeying Him, we are desiring to do His will. And it goes back to what we were saying earlier. If you live a life focused on submitting to God, desiring to do the will of God, friends, you are going to receive more grace. And that grace is going to make everything in your life flourish. Resistance will be gone. But friends, if you and I move out of God's will, move out of His plan, go against, and we resist the leading of God on the inside, people all around us, including our husband and wife, may never know we are. But in our heart, we know we've got God dealing with us to do something. And as long as we're resisting that, friends, resistance shows up in life. And it's not until that change is tweaked on the inside, that a knee is bent internally and submitted over to God, that resistance leaves and grace floods in. One of the biggest issues in Christianity is knowing what to submit to and knowing what to resist. And friends, I'm telling you, over the next week or so, I don't know how long we'll go with it, but I know next week for sure, we're going to talk about this subject. We're going to strengthen your faith. And when you submit to God, when you step out in faith and do what God is telling you to do, grace kicks into your life, things begin to flow, and life begins to flourish. Oh, I want more grace. I'll take all the grace I can get, and I'll take all the resistance leaving that can leave. I want more grace. Every head bowed, every eye closed.